Amen, and thank you, Mark. Hey, good morning, I'm Cameron. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. It's good to be with you all on Easter morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25, we'll be in verses 6 through 9 this morning. And as you're turning there, let me give you the key truth that I would hope we would be able to walk away with. It's that Jesus is the hospitable Lord who invites us into the eternal and abundant life in the resurrection. Let me read that again. Jesus is the hospitable Lord who invites us into the eternal and abundant life in the resurrection. If you would, give your attention to the reading of God's word. This is Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been noticing the growing shadow of the cross that is falling across the various passages that we've come to as Mark has taken a different turn. And we just celebrated Good Friday, and in many of those sermons, we've made connections to the book of Isaiah, which is one of the reasons why we used it for Christmas and Good Friday and now for Easter, because of those deep connections. And so what we have here is the hope that the shadow of the cross is not the only thing that's going to fall. What will ultimately fall because of the shadow of the cross is death itself. It'll be swallowed up forever. And for many of us who have had loved ones go on in death, this is good news indeed. It allows us to grieve as those who have hope, right? It is a difficult thing to wrestle with death. It's a difficult thing to wrestle with our own death, right? And so this is a good gift to us to tell us that what is now is not what's going to be in the not yet, that we have a greater hope to come, a greater reality to come. That's what's so beautiful about it, is it's a tangible, physical thing. And what a gift. And so I want to ask you, as we open, how have you been affected by the hospitality of others? That's a great thing to think about. And sometimes maybe we take it for granted, maybe it's assumed, but I would argue that many of the great things that we have in our lives probably began with the hospitality of someone else who invited us into their lives, who invited us into their homes, who invited us into their pain, who invited us into their forgiveness, right? And so this is one of the hallmarks that ought to be of the people of God. Why? Because it is indicative of the Lord himself. It is God who sent Jesus. We say this all the time around here. You're not being saved from God. You're not being protected from God himself in his love. No, you are being saved to his love because he sends Jesus. I've said this before. It's not like God's up there grousing, seeing what's going on the earth. And Jesus goes, oh, hang on a second. Now, let me go see if I can fix it. It's probably going to mean I get killed, but as long as I can rise again, everything probably all right. Now, can you just relax for a second? No, that's not what happened at all. In fact, it was in the fullness of the Trinity, in the wisdom of the Trinity, in the way the scripture says it, in the fullness of time. He knew exactly the moment that it should occur, even though we sometimes struggle with why does he seem to tarry? Especially with the resurrection. And so this is a beautiful text to help us to see how deeply and truly hospitable the Lord God is and how Jesus serves as the Lord of that hospitality. Now, before we step into the text from Isaiah 25, you thought you were only going to read three short verses and get out of here on time. No, it's not going to happen. We're going to flip back to Isaiah 24 because Isaiah has an interesting pattern throughout this section of Isaiah, where he will have a number of judgments that get pronounced on various places and circumstances, followed by this beautiful display of his amazing grace. And as we've talked about in the series on Mark and other places, judgment always precedes redemption. It has to, because it is just, right? For our redemption, our resurrection is preceded by the crucifixion of Christ himself. If Christ doesn't die for our sins and he doesn't rise from the grave, we would be left to our own devices. And how many of you are confident, really confident, that you could keep a perfect life from here? And if you're confident in that, I'd love to talk to you, because maybe you got a life hack we can make some money on. I don't think that's possible. All of us realize that because of just the nature of our own thought life. See, the imperfection is not just what is manifested, it's also what occurs in the heart and the mind. And so none of us can be perfect. And so what a great gift it is that there will be a just judgment for the injustices of this world and the injustices that we ourselves have committed, so we don't have to carry those in eternity. Do you understand what a great gift it is that your sin has been judged so you don't have to carry the shame and guilt for all time? As we say around here, doesn't mean it mitigates all the consequences, but what it does remove is the shame and guilt and it being an identity for you. And what a gift that is. And so in this section, what precedes Isaiah 25 is chapter 24, and actually it's 20 through 24. There's a number of judgments that fall on Gentile and Jewish people alike. And then, as if anybody were confused, the prophet Isaiah gives us these words in chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty, utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. So who gets to escape God's judgment, according to that list? Nobody. That's a decently exhaustive category. You may say, anybody who saw the movie Say Anything, I'm dating myself here, there's a scene where John Cusack is talking to the father of this girl he is interested in, and he's asking him, like, hey, what do you want to do with your life? He goes, well, I don't want to buy anything sold. I don't want to sell anything bought. I don't want to borrow anything lent. I don't want to lend anything borrowed. And he kind of runs through this whole list. You're not John Cusack and Say Anything. So you're not escaping judgment, right? So all of us would fall in this category, which, if you think about it, is actually an indicator of God's justice. Would it be just if there was a people who could get away with murder, and because of who they were born to, the color of their skin, the region of where they were born, they could get away with it? Would that be just? No. So God's judgment must be thoroughgoing to be just. Carry on in verse 4. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. Listen at this particular part, because it really connects to Isaiah 25. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. Did you hear that? What of hospitality under these circumstances? If the wine tastes terrible and nobody can sing, and nobody knows how to play any instruments, and nobody's home is open, what does society look like? Well, we had a test run at this, if you remember. It's called COVID, right? Now, some of us still practice a little hospitality here and there, but it got weird for a second, right? And it really exposed something deep within us all, a loneliness, a longing, and a fear. We all of a sudden were super afraid to die. Maybe it was the particularities of the way in which it seemed that people were dying early on. We were super afraid, some of us, of even gathering together with people. I got COVID going to General Assembly. And it wasn't fun. Like, we struggled under the weight of that. Now, I'm not saying COVID is Isaiah 24, so don't tweet me on that, or X me, or however you frame it these days. But what I am saying is that is a taste of the curse. And oftentimes, if you notice, this is actually true of us too. When you are struggling under the weight of your own sin, how hospitable are you? For those, any of us who've gone through marital struggles, hospitality kind of goes away for a while, and probably rightfully so. You need to focus on things, but oftentimes, I'm not sure it actually helps us to focus unless we focus, right? Any of us who've had struggles with our children, it's hard to be hospitable. Any of us who are struggling with sin we're trying to hide, chances are you're not inviting people into your life. Chances are you're not letting anybody get real close to you. And so therefore, you don't sing songs, you don't enjoy what you have, and you don't invite other people into it. So we see this in miniature as well, don't we? In addition to on a grander scale. And the curse that's been let loose, as we know, is the fall itself. And it's working itself out progressively, right? And we are the inheritors of worse than probably previous generations in some ways. It is a fascinating thing to think that we are one of the most affluent generations in all of the world and yet struggle mightily under the weight of mental health issues, oftentimes related to anxiety and fear and loneliness. That's a fascinating thing to think about. Why is it when we have so much, why haven't we grown in hospitality? Why aren't things just getting better and better and better? And maybe I'm reading the wrong news feed. But I don't see it necessarily getting better and better. Listen at how it concludes. He says, desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. I'm sorry, let me back up. Verse 11. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations. And when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. Now here's what's interesting. That's the context and circumstance. So as the people look around and are under the weight of judgment, hospitality is not much. Singing is not much. The wine doesn't even taste good no more. This happens. Listen at this. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. That'd be great if it ended there. So, what the Lord has done is ensure that even in the midst of judgment, that there would be a remnant who would keep the song of redemption alive. This is what makes Isaiah the first charter member of the Rabbit Room, right? Making sure that the songs and the poetry of redemption continue. But notice how the people respond who have their gaze fixed on the things of the earth. But I say, I waste away, woe is me. For the traitors have betrayed with betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. So even though there's a remnant of a song of redemption that continues, if we keep our eyes fixed on the things of the earth, we will continue in despair and sorrow without hope. Which is why it's such good news that that's also not where the chapter ends. I won't read the rest of chapter 24 because it goes back into judgment and woe. But notice how 25 starts. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. So what is it that we are to do? Are we home yet? Are we free of the fallenness of this world? We're not. We're not. Even if everything was going on good around us, my hip still hurts at night. Even if everything was going on great, I still grieve the loss of my father-in-law. I still grieve the decisions that other family members seem to make. I don't see where it's all good yet. And so I can stay focused on those things, yes, or I'm not ignoring them. I'm actually pushing back against them with a greater truth. The greater truth that is God is unchanging, and I know that he has provided a remnant to continue the song of redemption and has sent the Lord to sing it for us and over us. And he goes on to say, "For you have made the city a heap, a fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's palace in a city no more. It will never be rebuilt." So this is the enemies of God, not just a nationality. So be careful, that term foreigner means foreign to God's grace. "Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you." Notice the results of God's just judgment. All of a sudden, the nations begin to pay attention to who this God is. He is a just God. He will not let sin just go on and on and on. "For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down." Notice that the song of the ruthless is taken away from the world. This dissonant set of chords that resonates and affects us. I think I've said this before. Susan can always tell when I've been listening to ruthless songs, songs that aren't hopeful. She can see it in my demeanor. She'll say, "Have you been listening to Nine Inch Nails or Frightened Rabbit or whatever? Whatever the kids are into these days." And so, what a gift it is that we have a different hymnal, that we have a truer hymnal than just the songs of the ruthless, right? And listen at what we are singing about, verses 6 through 9. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples." Did you hear that? Now, judgment comes for all justly, but redemption is also equally available to all. All are not saved. We know that unfortunately and realistically that hell is populated. I struggle with that. This is my job. I hate that it's true. I agree with Charles Spurgeon that we should never speak of hell without tears in our eyes or at least a brokenness in our heart. But there is a justice to it that I have to trust. And it's greater than any justice that I would exact, John Wick style. And so, he makes it clear that this meal is open to all who would have suffered judgment. And notice what this meal is. I love that it's just not some spiritualized thing. It is rich and tangible and tells us you have yet to eat the best meal you're ever going to eat in your life. And that, therefore, that means that as you eat certain meals that are really good, you can give thanks knowing it was a foretaste, but even greater is to come. We were talking out front, there's a new restaurant. I hate to tell y'all because I hate to get it crowded and all, but it's in Marietta and it's called Season. And from what I understand, the guy either has a Michelin star from Charleston or is up for one. And the place is, it's on Lemon Street. It's in this like dinky strip mall and it's just dank. You stick to stuff, the chairs are mismatched, the dishes are chipped, and you're thinking, Michelin star? I ain't got to the food yet. Susan and I both have had the joy of eating the pork belly biscuit. And when I say biscuit, I want to, for those of y'all who understand what I'm saying, this is cat head. Cat head biscuit is large. And I've had the hamburger, see, you follow? And I've had the duck biscuit. I've been there a few times. Should probably make a reservation. But even that is just but foretaste. And what a gift. I remember sitting there eating it, and my buddy, he got the grilled cheese, or pork belly grilled cheese, where they fry the cheese on the outside of the sandwich, and then you have to have your heart catheterized some point later in the day. And it's a fantastic meal, but it's just foretaste, right? And what a gift it is that we get these opportunities to eat a meal like that and go, hey, I know from Isaiah 25 there's a better one coming, even still. And he goes on to say that this meal is rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. Notice the contrast to the wine that was mentioned in chapter 24. What does it mean for wine to be well-aged? I'm sure Jordan Maffitt could come to the microphone and explain this to us. I'm not asking him to. He got excited, I'm sure. But that means that it is deep and rich in flavor and brings joy to a merry heart. And he goes on to say that something else will be part of this meal. And he, being the Lord, who is hospitable and has invited us, will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Notice the gustatory language. He too is eating, but he is eating up that which has kept us from being able to join the chorus of the song of redemption. And he does that on the cross. This is a meal that actually has been going on for a while. It's one of the reasons why we regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes, as a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, of which this is the meal point that is being pointed forward to. And he goes on to say, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Notice the intimacy and personalness of that. This is something that gets picked up in Revelation 7, also in Revelation 21. What a gift it is that our tears won't be what keeps us from being able to see what is so rich and so good. He goes on to say, and the reproach of the people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. To take away reproach means to take away conflict. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Mark, and I asked you all, hey, how many of y'all really like conflict, especially when you know you're not going to win? Nobody likes conflict for conflict's sake, especially if you're going to lose. And so what a gift it is that that's going to be taken away from between. We won't misread each other anymore. We won't misinterpret each other anymore. We won't just outright wound each other anymore. We will experience the full, deep, hospitable richness of shalom, which is greater than just peace itself. It's the making of all things right and all things new, which Jesus comes to do. And what a gift it is that we get to celebrate that reality and truth on this day in which we celebrate Easter, the risenness of the Lord. The quote that's in your bulletin, I'm not going to read because I got sent a better quote by somebody. And I don't know if she knew I was preaching Isaiah 25 today, but I'm going to read it thanks to Elisa Hood. This comes from J. Alec Motier's devotional on Isaiah. It's a lengthy quote, but it's just too good for me to arrogantly cut. So he's talking about Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. He says this, reading and rereading Isaiah 25, 6 through 9, it is impressed on us that this is one of the Bible's high spots. Ultimate eternal reality is a banquet with no expense spared, every provision made, and lest there should be anything to mar our enjoyment of it, every tear dried. And this is no mere flight of prophetic fancy or some wouldn't it be nice pie in the sky. It is confirmed by Jesus and reiterated by one who was, so to speak, allowed to be there, the seer John, caught up to heaven and shown its delights. He's referring to the book of Revelation. Isaiah gives us three aspects of the heavenly banquet to ponder. First, it is characteristic of our God to have such an end in view, to bring us to the enjoyment of it, and to spread all his heavenly riches out for our participation. This is our God, verse 9a. Secondly, this is what salvation is, eternal bounty, the pure, hilarious joy of the Lamb's wedding breakfast, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast. We exult in his salvation, verse 9. Thirdly, it is a matter of confident and patient expectancy, a call to the upward and onward gaze. the eye trained on the skies for the appearing of the Son of Man, patient to wait, imminent and urgent in expectancy, sure in outcome. Praise be to God that that is true of us in Christ, that those that feast that is coming, we get to practice for, right? You don't want to show up at this feast and not be able to eat the whole steak. You want to be able to enjoy what's before us. And for us to do that, it's not just about what you eat. It's not just about what you drink. It's the hospitality to which you recognize it is being given to you. And the gift that we could enjoy anything in a world as fallen as ours is. I love that in chapter 26, let me read one more portion. Just in case folks were worried in their day, in Isaiah's day, well, but what about those who death has already claimed? What about them? This is verse 16 through 19. Listen at the beauty of these words. Our Lord, in distress, they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we gave birth to the wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Now that all sounds like really bad news, but what he's admitting is we can't save ourselves. And if we can't save ourselves, those who death has claimed are gone. But he says this instead, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for the dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. This is the beauty and the power of the resurrection that is true for us now. This is what we take our hope in. This is what we practice for. We want to be those who join the remnant, who sing the song of redemption and are able to grieve as those who have hope, who are able to rejoice as those who have hope, who are able to be hospitable as those who have hope. Amen? Because the Lord hospitable has invited us into the eternal and, I love this, not the austere, not the ascetic, the abundant life. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that Jesus is risen and he is risen indeed. We give you thanks that there's a meal coming for which we have only had foretastes, but we thank you for those foretastes. Would you help us as your people recognize on a more regular and thankful basis the hospitality that you show us in an ongoing fashion? The way in which you say, come before you in prayer because you sit on the throne of grace for those who have received, that our sins have been judged in Christ. We don't come before a throne of judgment. We come before a throne of grace to receive all that we need in a time of trouble, both mercy and grace, as Hebrews 4 tells us, because the great high priest has conquered death and sits victorious at your right hand where our gaze ought be fixed. Not on the things of the earth, not the things that cause us to dread or to fear or to doubt. But God, help us. Help us to be a people who receive that hospitality and then in turn become ambassadors of that hospitality. That we would open up our lives and our homes and our pain and our forgiveness to those in our spheres of influence. Help us, Lord, to reflect the glory of what is to come and what already is. In Christ's name, amen.